You're listening to The Mom Inspired Show, episode 10 with Sean Lance. Welcome to The Mom Inspired Show. I'm your host, Amber Sandberg, and this show is created to inspire, encourage, and add a little extra fun to your day. Hey friends, today I have Sean Lance on the show. She shares with us how it was like to grow up in the Congo, Africa, and how she saw the Lord undeniably take care of her family. We also discuss expectations of motherhood and living with unmet desires, as well as approaching 50 and what that looks like. I hope you leave refreshed and encouraged listening to this episode. Let's go to the show. Sean, thank you so much for coming on the show today.
Thanks for having me, Amber. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. So you know what? I love starting off every show with an icebreaker. I love to travel. So it's always fun for me to ask people where they have vacationed. And I love to ask, what is your favorite vacation spot that you have gone to and why? And this can be with or without kids.
Well, I'm going to have to go way back in my history. When I was 14, my parents took our family to London. Ooh. And I have a Facebook friend right now that's in London with her family. And so I'm kind of reliving some of the places that she's going to. I'm a history buff. And, you know, London is an extremely old city compared to the United States. And I just love the pageantry and how elegant and beautiful the city is. I think we have better weather here.
Yes, but, for sure.
But I'm fascinated with the royal family and everything that has to do with English history. So that probably is my number one vacation spot.
That's cool. I like that. Well, let's quickly get into the show and go over who you are and how you got to this place today.
Well, actually, the story of London kind of weaves into a huge life change that my parents had us make when I was 10. We went to the Democratic Republic of Congo. My parents were missionaries, and actually they just retired after almost 40 years of living there.
Wow.
I grew up from age 10 to 18 in the Congo. I went to a high school, the American School of Kinshasa, and so spent some really formative years there. And so during our furlough between the two four-year terms that we were there, that's when London happened. So I've had a pretty unique childhood that way. Very, very glad for it.
It's a long flight to keep going back and forth there. Explain to the listeners where that exactly is and how far is that flight?
It is 8,000 miles away from Nashville, where I live. And it is an 18-hour flight. Now, that's 18 hours flying time. That's not having a layover in Europe or South Africa. Sometimes they did that also. And so it is a very long flight. They tell you get up and walk, you know, pretty often, make sure you keep hydrated. And I don't know, they're in their 70s and they did it when they were, you know, 70, 71. And I don't know how they were able to do it. So
I don't know either. So do you want to go into how many kids you have and how old they are?
Yes, I have three children. My oldest son, Chase, will be 20 in January. And then just 13 months after I had him, I had his sister, Jordan. So she'll be 19 in February. And then our youngest, Jenna, just turned 16. So I'm kind of on the end of raising kids in the home. And have kind of been through a lot of the stages. I almost can't believe, Amber, that I'm here. It seems like yesterday that I had small children. And all of a sudden, and I know that I had a lot of women telling me, Sean, this is going to happen. And don't blink, because these years are going to go so fast. I would say when my son got into middle school, I remember taking him there and dropping him off for his first day of sixth grade and crying, because I knew this was going to be a changing point. And since then, it seemed like the years kind of were slow until then. And then sixth grade, I felt like that year just flew by. And then all of a sudden he was graduating from high school and now he's a sophomore in college. I just can't believe it.
Yeah, that is mind blowing, honestly.
It is.
Yeah, I know. It's scary when you think about that. And because it is, it really just kind of messes with your brain, I feel like, because it does. It's so true what they say about the days are long, the years are short. Mm-hmm. And it just seems like you're like wishing for the end of the day when they're sleeping and you can just sit down. But then you're like, wait, I don't want to fast forward. So you just go between these two mindsets, right? They're like, no, enjoy everything. But then they're driving you crazy. So I don't know. It's a cruel joke, actually, you know? And I definitely felt that with Skyla going into kindergarten, because I thought, oh, this is it. Now our lives are determined by the school and like when she has time off. It's like no longer just kind of, you know, we can go where we want, when we want, you know, now we have to run this through the school and all this stuff.
Right.
And I just think, wow, we only have 11 more summers. Like when you think about it that way, I like that's going to go by fast. And, but at the same time, you really do want to just cherish all those things. But, you know, when they're bugging each other and I'm telling them to stop it, you're like, okay, can we just get to the end of the day?
Right. And actually, Amber, those little tiffs between them, they just become bigger.
Yeah, that's scary.
So I had to separate the two girls yesterday,
oh, no.
Actually. So it was kind of a monumental blow up. We haven't had that in a while, but you're so right. And I would say, Amber, probably one of the biggest regrets that I have is, much like you, without having, you don't have family physically around you.
Yeah,
you live quite a ways away from your sister and your mom. And when our children were little, we moved to the state that my parents were living in at the time with our third baby, but for the two older ones, you know, I was 5 hours away from my mom and it was very difficult. I didn't have family. And so I remember a lot of days saying, I'm just surviving this. I'm just trying to plow through today. I'm trying to make sure that they don't, you know, hurt themselves badly. And, you know, is there any time for me? And feeling squeezed, feeling lonely a lot, feeling overwhelmed. And I think a huge realization is my expectations of motherhood were so, the reality was so different from what I had perceived it to be before I became a mom. That's all I wanted to be when I was growing up. I really didn't want to do the whole career thing. I thought, you know, I want to marry a great man, and I would love to have a family, and I would want to just pour myself into my kids. And then the reality of it smacked me in the face, so that many days I didn't get a lot of enjoyment out of it. It was more surviving and not being able to step back necessarily and look at, wow, you know, he's 3 years old and look at what he can do. And this is such a precious time. And I'm going to freeze this in my mind forever. It was, oh, I'm so tired. And oh, how long until nap time? And then, oh, how long until bedtime? Mm-hmm. And you do that enough and you get enough into that mindset. And then you think, oh my goodness, 5 years have gone by.
Yeah.
And what do I remember of that? And so I would just really encourage moms, however they need to do it, try to, I don't know what it looks like to, re-energize yourself. If you don't have family, you are not being selfish by taking some time out, whether that's just, you know, going to the mall, not even necessarily buying anything, but just being by yourself. I used to love going to Target.
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
Grabbing a shopping cart and just, you know, going off,
just
being
walking
by
around.
Myself.
Yes.
That's right.
Yep.
That's right. Or whether it's working out or whatever, I used to feel so guilty about that. And now I wish, looking back, that I would have been a little bit more careful about my own mental well-being, because I think I would have been able to pour into my kids more and enjoy those years better.
Well, and there's a big movement going on right now about self-care, you know, with women, because I do feel like so many moms feel like they can't go work out or they can't go do something because then they feel like, well, I'm not giving everything to my kids. But the problem is you are a person too. And so it's kind of the whole airplane situation. The mask comes down. You have to put it on yourself. So if you're just putting it on the kids, well, you're gone. So I just feel like what you're saying is so true. And it's, I think it's really good to hear it from you that you have older kids and you're looking back to give the permission to moms with younger kids and say, hey, your kids need a healthy mom. And, you know, so if that means working out, going on a walk, talking with your girlfriends so that you can be more loving and giving to your kids versus being so burnt out that you're not that good of a mom, because, I mean, it's understandable. You've done nothing for yourself. So I'm glad that you said that, because I think that's good for a lot of moms to hear, especially moms to, you know, their first time, you know, because they're really just like, I can't do anything, you know, I can't do anything for myself. And so I do think that's great that you mentioned that. Let's, speaking about childhood and stuff like that, let's go back into yours. And why don't you share with us a little bit about what it looked like growing up in the Congo? And, you know, I know you said that was a great experience, but I'm sure that there were struggles with that. I wouldn't think that that's easy. And so how about we just dive into that a little bit more?
Sure. It was a difficult life, but it was an incredible life. We lived 400 miles away from the capital city, pretty much what we would call the bush, which just means it was very remote. If you have seen the show Survivor, maybe, it, you know, being dropped off, there really isn't anybody around. That's pretty much what it was like. We did live in a small province. Well, not really province, like a, I would say it was like a county seat. And many, many, of course, Congolese around us. But we didn't have any other American family, any other English-speaking family. And so it was a very isolated existence. My mother, who is just my hero, she taught homeschool even before it was fashionable. We did correspondence courses, and we would send our work back into the States, to be graded and then sent back to us. We had no running water. Well, we did if you took the tin pail that was by the kitchen door and you ran down the hill to the lake. We had a 40-acre lake in front of our house, and, you know, you dipped your pail in and then you ran up, you know, that would be your running water. But as far as a faucet turning on, you know, nothing would come out of the faucet. We had a flush toilet, so you had to, you know, use a bucket afterwards. I remember when we went in 1978, so that kind of dates me. You can figure out my age probably if you go back into the podcast and listen to the first part. But it was the Little House on the Prairie was on prime time and huge hit here in the States. And so my sister are 2 years apart. She's 2 years younger. And we thought, this is going to be so amazing. We are going to be like Laura and Mary Ingalls, and we are going to live a life like they did. I mean, they didn't have electricity, and and they had to use candles, you know, at night. And, you know, the romance of that, I'll be perfectly honest with you, it wore off after about a week. And
I'm sure. Yeah.
We were far away from my grandparents. You know, I was 10 when I went. And so I had established a very strong relationship with them. We miss them. But I will say this, Amber, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christ follower. And I was able to see the Lord take care of our family in just countless ways. I know that some women really struggle with faith. They wonder if God is real. I was able to see him in ways that were just undeniable to me. Just for an example, my mother went pregnant to the country, and she was 3 months pregnant when we arrived. So she had 6 months in the bush with no real medical care. The nearest hospital was 6 hours away over very bumpy roads, and there wasn't a guarantee that we would get through, even if we started on the road. And she delivered, now he was her fourth baby, so it's a little different than having your first, but she delivered him in my brother Jack, and at this mission station that had a hospital. And when he was about 6 months old, he came down with dysentery. I mean, that's worse than diarrhea. That's like full blown, that, you know, your child would need to be hospitalized for that.
Wow.
And he ran a risk of being, dying from dehydration.
Wow.
He had cloth diapers. We didn't have, you know, no Pampers or Loves or anything like that. And she went through all of his diapers. Now there's no electricity because my father had gone away for the week. It was the first time he'd left the station and left her with four little kids.
Wow.
And so my brother Jack just had this horrible, horrible diarrhea for 5 days. And I don't remember thinking about it too much because I was only 11 at the time. But the fifth day, she said, "Sean, you know, Jack is really, he's in danger of something happening." And, it was a Sunday, and I remember hearing the church service, going on. And she said, "We have to take Jack down and we have to have the Congolese pray for him. This is our only hope that God will heal him." And so we were all crying. And because it was a very desperate situation, we walked down the hill and we came in, you know, we're the anomaly. You know, the whole service stopped because all eyes were on this, you know, white missionary family.
Yeah.
And my mother could not really communicate at that point with these people. And so she had one of us communicate. And we said, you know, our brother's very sick and we need you to pray for us. And immediately we were surrounded by these just the Congolese are just some of the most loving, beautiful, joyful, and desperately poor financially, people. And so they started praying for my brother. And it was the next morning, that my mom woke up and she didn't realize that she'd fallen asleep. They really hadn't slept very well the whole week. But Jack had been healed.
Oh my goodness.
And it was, yeah, it was just a miracle. And
wow.
there are just things time after time, like bridges that went out right after we crossed them. And
wow.
We just knew that the Lord was being faithful to us and, just believed in the power of prayer and saw him take care of our family, even though we were way out in the middle of nowhere without a hospital.
Wow. That is amazing. That is truly amazing. With all that said, what would you say was the hardest part for you living there?
I would say probably my parents made the agonizing decision to send us to boarding school when I was in high school. And that wasn't their first choice, obviously, but we desperately needed peer interaction at that point. Because we were the only family on our station. Mm. And so living 400 miles away from home, and I was very close to my mom, it was very difficult. You know, so I learned, a bad habit, one that I still have today and have to really work on. I learned to, just put a smile on it if I was having a bad day and stuff things and try to, handle them on my own. And in my marriage to my wonderful husband, who's been very patient with me, and God has really used him, in a very special way in this particular, area. I have had to learn that I need a community. I've had to come to grips with sharing when I'm hurting with other people and asking for help. I would say that's probably the hardest thing that I encountered, or is kind of residual from my years there. Again, I wouldn't trade my experience for anything, but probably being away from family and having to kind of grow up at age 15.
Yeah.
And really kind of leaving home for all intents and purposes at that time and really not going back really ever. I had 1 year in college where I was at home, but so having to be independent, and I know there are women that can relate to that. You don't have to go to Congo to understand that, but maybe you just don't have a good relationship with your parents and you feel like, okay, yeah, I've kind of been on my own since 15. And they might be able to relate to having a problem asking for help.
Right.
And sharing, you know, some of their deepest hurts with other people. But I found there's so much healing in doing that. It's so much better to let people know, hey, I'm hurting, or I'm scared, or this is a problem. Would you pray for me, or would you help me, or could you advise me, you know, maybe what to do?
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And that kind of leads me into my next question. Do you feel like by living in the Congo, it gave you the passion to help women through the teachings of your Bible studies? Or do you feel like that came later on through other experiences? And I don't think we went into that you wrote Bible studies. So why don't you go into a little bit of that for us?
Yeah, my deepest passion now is to teach women how to apply God's word to their everyday lives. And so I have a ministry to women, and I have written two Bible studies, and these have come out of my own struggle with these particular topics. I have found, Amber, you know, we were talking about motherhood, not mm-hmm. maybe living up to the expectation that you had growing up.
Yeah.
Of, you know, I'm going to dress this baby and this baby's going to look so cute and they're going to sleep through the night and, you know, never get dirty and never have a bad day. And it was just going to be, they're just going to be a little, like a little doll that I'm going to be able to dress up and they'll do whatever I want and they'll be perfectly obedient. I mean, we all laugh about that now as moms because that's so unrealistic.
Yeah.
But I did have some of those, you know, those crazy ideas before I went into motherhood. And in the same way, I have found that much of life is facing the fact that I'm living with unmet desires. And unmet desires in my relationships, especially. And so I have struggled tremendously in two areas. One is in the area of jealousy. I think I don't even remember ever growing up having the pressure that I think young moms have today to do everything right. Now, are you going to breastfeed or aren't you going to breastfeed? Are you going to let the child sleep with you or are you going to put the child in the crib right away? You know, are you going to vaccinate your kids or are you not going to vaccinate your kids? And you can absolutely go crazy because you compare yourself with other people and you compare yourself with other moms. And it's on Facebook, it's on Instagram and Twitter. You know, there are just, so we are inundated with these messages that maybe we're doing it wrong. Maybe we are not being the best moms that we can because, oh, she's such a crafty mom and she does that so well. I never do crafts with my kids, you know, or she's so patient, or how does she always keep her house clean? Or, you know, and so there's this constant comparison and jealousy, I realized, was eating me alive. And I became very desperate for answers. There was a personal relationship that I had that really drove me to God's word because I believe everything, every answer that we need for life is in the word of God. And so I studied, the book of 1 Samuel. It's about David becoming king and the king before him was King Saul. And King Saul was incredibly jealous of David and really spent most of his life trying to hunt him down to kill him. And, but there are lots of other characters in there. And it was almost like the Lord was saying, okay, Sean, you're going to find yourself somewhere in the story. And I'm going to show you things about jealousy. You didn't even realize that you were struggling with jealousy. You thought you were struggling with anger, or you thought you were struggling with, some other emotion, because jealousy, Amber, really, to me, it makes me feel ashamed if I admit that I'm jealous. I'd much rather admit that I was angry.
Of course.
Something.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, there's anger management, but I don't know of any jealousy management.
Yeah.
And yet I think our society is being eaten up by jealousy. I can go on Facebook. I can waste an hour and a half so easily. It's just incredible how time flies. And think, I am so depressed when I close it.
Yeah.
Because I'm comparing myself to other people.
Yeah.
And so after the jealousy was kind of exposed in my life and the Lord was dealing with me there, then I realized I had huge issues of forgiveness. And so that's where my second study came from. And it's the story of Joseph. Maybe some people might not be familiar with that story, but maybe you might have heard of the boy who had the multicolored coat that his father gave to him, and his brothers were all jealous. Well, they were so jealous that they sold him into slavery, something that I can't even imagine today.
Right.
And he had the choice to forgive or not. And it's just an incredible story of redemption and how God used the pain in all of their lives to bring about his own purposes. And so I try to be as transparent as I can be, because I think women long to hear, you know what, I struggle with that too. I'm hurting in that way too. And I'm dealing with issues of forgiveness. And what I realized the most, Amber, was I was in the prison. I was the prisoner by not forgiving the person that I had the deepest hurt against.
Yeah.
And so so I've written those two studies.
So can you share with us the name of the Bible studies?
Yes. The first one that I wrote on jealousy is called Living with Unmet Desires, Exposing the Many Faces of Jealousy. And then my forgiveness study is called Encountering the Healing Power of Forgiveness. And the jealousy study is 9 weeks, and the forgiveness study is 8 weeks. And you can do them as an individual, or as churches have done them in across the nation, we have groups that have done them also. And I also have videos, teaching videos that go along with them too,
that
can be found on my website, which is seanlance.com.
Okay, great. And is that where can people buy the Bible studies?
Yes. At seanlance.com, which is my website.
Perfect. Okay. So I wanted to touch base with that. So how long do you feel like it took you to kind of get through these issues, both the jealousy and the forgiveness? And do you still feel like you have to battle with that every day?
Yes. I do have to battle with it every day. I would love, Amber, to tell you, oh, everything is so great now.
Yeah.
But that is just not the way it is, because we are, like I said, we are inundated with these messages constantly of, it's just amazing. Cause I remember when we moved into our house, I thought, oh my goodness, if I could have this house, I can't imagine ever wanting anything else. I mean, I really can't.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And then you watch HGTV.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, I know. Yeah.
And you think, I want Joanna Gaines to come down here and do my house.
Yeah.
And my house looks so like 2005 when we moved in, you know?
Yeah.
And so there's just constantly something to compare yourself.
Yeah.
With or someone to compare yourself to. And so, no, these are ongoing struggles. Forgiveness. Oh my goodness. I mean, if you live in a family with a husband and kids, you are going to have to deal with this on some level every day. And so, you know, I think the biggest thing that my Bible study uncovers about forgiveness is what it's not. because I think a lot of women say, well, I can't forgive because if I forgive this person, it will mean that what they did to me is okay. And I'm not okay with that. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is relinquishing your right to get revenge to the Lord and letting Him deal with that. And so that doesn't mean that I look back at deep hurts that have happened and say, oh, that's okay. And it doesn't mean that I don't create safe boundaries for myself. There are truly toxic relationships where it is better. You can forgive, but you don't have to be reconciled to that person. There is a huge difference between forgiving someone and being reconciled and being in a daily relationship or a weekly relationship with them. Some relationships, I firmly believe, we are better off not being in, not being in a relationship mm-hmm. with someone who continually hurts us and does not have our best at heart. We leave those relationships with God and let Him work out the details. But that doesn't mean that I have to seethe in the bitterness and be miserable over what's happened and not be able to move forward. And that's what I didn't realize before I wrote the study is this is going to give me freedom. I can, and you know what, Amber? Some days I have to get up and I have to forgive my offender again. Now, does that mean that I haven't forgiven my defender? Well, it's a process.
Yeah.
And I believe that, you know, it might take every day for the rest of my life, handing that back over to the Lord to heal. That's okay. I am being obedient. I'm doing the right thing, and it allows me to have freedom, and it allows me to go on with my life and not pass that bitterness on to my own kids, which, oh, I don't want that to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree. And I do think that's good for people to know that, you know, even though you may feel so much better with jealousy and forgiveness than when you started, it still is a process, and that, you know, we're still living life and we're still engaged with other people and things are going to happen. But I think what I was focusing on too with you is that you were able to get to a better place, at least, even though you still have to deal with it to some degree every day. And would you say that you did get to a better place, like going through the process of writing your Bible studies?
Absolutely. I'm a different person. Not because I did the Bible study, because God's word started to transform me.
Sure.
And, I just cannot overemphasize how different my life is because of God's word. And so that goes back to my passion again of helping women apply the Bible, because there are a lot of women that say, well, it just doesn't make any sense to me. I read a passage or several verses and in the Bible, and it just doesn't speak anything to me. And I think that has to be learned. I think that, we don't automatically know how to read. We don't automatically know how to do math. And it's the same with opening our Bible. There's a method. There's a way to ask the Lord, okay, I read these verses today. Now, how does that apply to my life? And so that's where I help women. Because I think a lot of women look at the Bible as boring, as irrelevant. They don't have time for it. It doesn't really inform their lives. I mean, isn't it just this ancient old book? And aren't those just stories? And I would love to say no, a resounding no, because it has completely transformed my life and has taken me from the pit of jealousy and unforgiveness towards others and changed a legacy of bitterness to one of being able to help my own daughters now with these same issues. And it's amazing to me, Amber, how jealousy and issues of forgiveness, they don't start when we're adults. You know, they start when when you go to school, you know, even before school. Skyla, you know, I'm sure is dealing with some of that in her classes.
Sure.
And so being able to guide our daughters, guide our sons, that this is how you get over the hurt. And I'm convinced it's through God's word.
Yeah, I love that. And, I was going to ask you, are you still speaking and doing speaking engagements?
I am. And if people would like to contact me, they can also do that through my website. Yeah, I'm able to do women's events, and I'm starting now to think about writing a new study on insecurity.
Oh,
and
I love it.
I'll tell you, Amber, as I approach 50, can you believe it? And I have known each other really your whole life.
Yeah, my whole life.
And and I'm almost 50, and that's where I am. I don't know that I have ever felt such insecurity about who I am as I do right now.
Wow.
Which is incredible. Yeah.
In what ways do you feel insecure?
I would say, what's my purpose right now? I think a lot of it is this big, huge transition that I'm seeing. I'm looking at the empty nest.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of women my age are saying, okay, what have I done with my life? Have I contributed anything that's worthwhile? And who am I? Because once a mom, always a mom, of course. But what is that going to look like in the next several years? And when my children don't need me daily,
right,
when they're away at college, then what am I doing? And and I don't want to just have a job that pays the bills. I want something that's fulfilling to me. And so these are the questions that I'm wrestling with. But also, I'll be truthful with you. It's just my body just doesn't cooperate like it used to.
Yeah.
You know, what I eat and how much I have to work out and my metabolism slowing and, you know, not being able to fit into my clothes anymore. It's something I'm really struggling with right now.
And I remember when you were 40 and you were telling me that you couldn't eat that much and you had to be careful what you were eating. So, are you noticing a really huge shift going into 50?
Should I say the truth?
Yeah, I think everybody needs to know. Well, you know what? Because I'm going to say this, because I think at every stage, women have some kind of struggle, right? So then you look back and go, why didn't I enjoy it when I was in my 20s? Or, oh, when I hit 30, I started to notice. Or after I had the kids and all my body wasn't good enough. Whatever it is. I mean, I think what the point is, I think women really need to enjoy where they're at, because they will never be back at that age of a body again, ever. I mean, so even if you were to get plastic surgery or anything like that, your metabolism, you can't change that. So
right.
You are going to run up against those struggles. And so I think why I want you to be so honest is because, not so much to be depressed, but to go, hey, if you have a body and you're 32, enjoy that 32-year-old body. Okay. Don't tear it apart, because, you know, that you're never going to get that back. And
right.
So I do think it's good, because I think it's easy just to focus on where you are now. And then you get to that older age and go, oh my gosh, why did I waste so much time? I looked so much better back then, and I was so hard on myself.
Those are very wise words, Amber. That's really, really wise. Yeah, I totally agree with you.
So then going back to that, so you would say 50 is so much harder than 40?
Well, but I'll tell you, kind of a sweet thing about being almost 50 is that there's also I don't really care anymore.
Right. Yes.
Not that I don't really care.
Not in a bad way, but that you kind of feel okay about yourself.
Right. Because I look around at people my own age and I think, okay, we're all struggling with this.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just me. And so I think for me, weight is a big issue, because it's been something I battled my whole life. Even in my teens, you know, I wasn't the stick thin, rail thin teen that could eat anything that she wanted.
I
was severely overweight as a teen and in my college years. And then I actually lost all my weight when I became an adult. And so it's kind of strange because that's usually reversed.
It flip-flopped. Yeah.
And so I had this really sweet time of maybe about, 10, 12 years where, as long as I worked out, I could basically eat whatever I wanted. And I've definitely crossed a threshold where I can't do that anymore. But there is the wonderful, component of there's just maybe a little bit more acceptance, and the wisdom. Like, would I want to go back to 32? No, I wouldn't. I want to do the struggles that I was going through emotionally before I got through my jealousy and forgiveness issues? Course not. I wouldn't want to do that. And so you're right. There are wonderful advantages to any age that you're at. And hopefully you're growing in wisdom and hopefully you're becoming more of the person that God intended for you to be. But I'm just being really honest about my deep struggle now. I open my computer. Laptop, you know how it's black when you first open it because it's dark. Okay. Yep. And the first place my eyes go to are my neck, and I'm thinking, what is happening with my neck? It is like becoming, it looks like, chicken skin like
it's just getting loose.
What happened to the elasticity of it, And what I have found and what I believe is the answer is our value is not based on us. It's based on the value that the Lord gives us, which goes, of course, that goes back to my passion of this is how the Bible is relevant to us because it informs us. It helps us to see that we are valuable in God's sight, not because of what we do, not because of how we look, not because of how talented we are or how smart we are or how much money we make or our husband makes or where we live, our zip code. We're valuable because he loves us, because he gave his son for us. And that's where our value is. I think it's a very dangerous thing for a woman to get to 50, 55, 60, and realize I believe that my value is in myself. I believe that my value is in my husband. What happens when, the husband says after the kids are gone, you know what? We really didn't invest in us. And so I'm out of here. Mm. That's what I'm seeing more and more, even in my, people my age. It's incredible. Amber, what you were saying about taking time with your husband is so incredibly important because, you got married because you loved each other and the kids came as a result of that.
Right.
And it is so easy, I believe, as a mom, just what you were saying, putting your kids above your marriage and, kids are incredibly important. We love our children. We love them dearly. We would do anything for them. But when we stop investing in our relationship as a couple, then and this is something that Rob and I have to fight all the time, especially in this stage of our life where we're having to pay for college. And so he's working, I'm working. It can be very easy to be like two ships that pass in the night. Mm. And he's doing his thing and I'm doing my thing. And, after almost 25 years of marriage, we've gotten kind of comfortable in, okay, I do this and you do this. And, and we don't really, we don't really check up on each other. We just know that to make life work, this is how we have to do it.
Yeah.
And the problem with that is that you're not continuing to grow together as a couple and you are exhausted. I'm just saying, being really honest in our own relationship, it's a daily grind for us. And so it is very important that we invest in each other and that we don't become strangers to each other.
Yeah.
So that we're looking at the empty nest in 3 years. My youngest will graduate in 3 years, less than that, because she's halfway through her sophomore year of high school. And that's when my friends are telling me, you know, I said goodbye to my youngest and my husband said, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And when they ask why, well, because we quit growing together, because mm-hmm. we don't know each other, because we're strangers, or she's saying that,
right?
You know, it's not
one
just
or the other.
The husband,
right.
I don't mm-hmm. want to blame it all on the guys.
But, right. I agree.
And so it, what you're saying is so, so important that we continue to take care of each other as a couple.
Yeah.
And invest in each other in our relationship.
I agree. And the other person I had on is a Christian, and she was saying the same thing, that many of her friends are now divorced because of the same thing that you're talking about. And it's when they're in their 50s, and that's just really scary and eye-opening. So to the people that, you know, are listening, to really take stock in that and to really figure out like where you're prioritizing your marriage so that you don't wake up at 50 or 60 and your kids are graduating and you're left there thinking, I don't know you, or I don't even like you because we don't do anything fun together and we're just surviving. And so I don't want anyone to have to go through that. That's heartbreaking to think people that they're divorcing. You know, divorce is hard. Even when people are agreeing to divorce, it still is very difficult. So I just hope that this can leave people with just some, you know, different perspectives of things, because I know when it's like you're in the midst of little kids and they're so demanding. I mean, so demanding. I mean, Serena's preschool teacher, lately she's been very clingy, and she, her teacher calls her a spider monkey because she's totally like, her leg is like over my neck or something. I mean, she's just like, oh, and you know, so I mean, even they are like demanding of your own space, you know, so then you're just like, I need to have some time to myself. So it could be easy to say to your husband, dude, I need time to myself and stop touching me because I need time because somebody has just been hanging on me. And so you have to really check yourself, you know, and just, you know, think ahead, which is sometimes hard to do, and go, hey, we keep doing this and we fast forward, this is what's going to happen, you know? And so, you know, we're almost at the end of the show, and I have appreciated you coming on and being so transparent. But as we end the show, I have added this question to ask my guests. I feel as women, so this goes along with your insecurity. I feel as women, we can be very apologetic for being good at certain things because we don't want to come off as being better than someone else. And so this is the Mom Inspired show. And I want to embrace everyone's strengths, and I want women to be inspired by other women's gifts. So with that, I want to ask, what would you say is your greatest strength or something that you're really proud of?
It's interesting because I took a spiritual gifts test just recently.
Yeah. Okay.
And my number one was discernment. Mm. And so I believe probably one of my greatest strengths is hearing women's stories, which I love. I love people watching, and I'm fascinated by women and their stories.
Yeah.
And being able to have some insight into what maybe is the cause of problems in their life, or being able to offer a solution, which of course for me, that's biblical. That would be a biblical solution. That would be something that I would point them to in the Word of God. So I think maybe I have some of the counselor trait, maybe being able to listen to women and evaluate their pain point and being able maybe to guide them to a solution.
I love that. I do. And I appreciate you sharing that. I know that's not easy for women to do. And so I have found when doing the interviews that I feel it's important to start adding that in, because I just feel like women do not want to say what they're good at. And I think this is a problem. And so I do want, I want women to be able to embrace their strengths. It's okay. We all know that you guys have, you know, everyone that's listening, we all know that everybody has their weaknesses, you know, but you have to have some strengths. And so I want to kind of make that a neutral topic instead of it being so like, I don't want to say this because somebody else may not be good at this and they may think, well, I wish I was good at it. And it's more just to say, hey, that's awesome that you're good at that. And we need people to be good at that. You know, everybody's not going to be good at everything. So I appreciate that answer. And Sean, I want to just thank you so much for coming on the show today. And I really appreciate your transparency and your wisdom.
Thank you, Amber. You know, I love you. And if there are not very many people that I can say, I knew you, I've known you since the day you were born.
Yes.
But it's true with you. And thank you so much for having me on. It's been an honor and a really special time.
Hey, you guys, thank you so much for listening to this episode. I really appreciate all the support. If you guys are trying to find me, there are several places that you can. First of all, you can find me at my website, mominspiredshow.com. And you can also follow me on Instagram at Amber Sandberg, S-A-N-D-B-E-R-G. See you next week.